Well, good morning.
So the bulletin is wrong, and it's my fault again. I'll take the blame when it's my fault that the bulletin's wrong. I had a rewrite, and I decided not to go into Ephesians, and so we're just going to be in Colossians this morning, looking at men as fathers. But before we do that, I want to back up and get a running start at this. So we're going to start in verse 20 instead of 21. But we're going to be talking about the role of men as fathers, and next week we're going to be talking about the role of mother. And again, I understand that it can be difficult to sit and listen to a 28-year-old guy with four young children stand and talk about parenting, because we don't know how this is going to go yet. We could all be watching Cops one evening, and all of a sudden there's one of my kids making a guest appearance, and they're not the cop. I get that it could still go this way, and I understand my kids are not perfect, and I see that pretty well. I don't have perfect kids, but the goal of parenting is not to raise perfect kids. The goal of parenting is to raise kids that love God. It's to raise God-loving kids. And so we do that in relationship. Last week we talked about our children are blessings. They are arrows from the Lord. We build them, we craft them in relationship so that we can release them at the target of loving God. Everything else is secondary to that. So we craft them and release them so that they will fly straight. So here's today's big idea for fathers. It is hard to have a loving, safe, healthy, life-giving, enjoyable relationship when one person is domineering over the other. And when Paul wrote Colossians, this was the culture that existed between fathers and their children. The fathers were very domineering. The children were considered, until they were adults, they were considered property of the father, and they did not have any rights. In a lot of cases, the houses were built such that the father would live in his own little sort of bachelor pad upstairs, and then the mom and the rest of the kids would live downstairs. And the father could come downstairs anytime that he wanted to, but the wife and the mother and the kids had to have permission, had to have an invitation from the father to come upstairs into his domain. And so it's hard to have a life-giving relationship when one person is domineering like that. And what Paul writes here in Colossians is very countercultural. It's against what the culture believed, much like it is today in a different way. And so he's writing to fathers and to children. And he's going to say, children, obey your parents in everything. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. We're going to talk about those two ideas. But in our day, we see sort of the opposite of that command, don't we? It's children are often domineering over their parents. If you've been to Walmart ever, you've seen this. The kid throws a tantrum in the middle of the aisle or at the register to get what they want. And you can always tell if it's like a new parent and this is just a new stage for them, because they go, oh, I can't handle it. They just have a freak out moment. They're like, just shh, shh, be quiet. Just whatever. I'll give you whatever you want. You know, they just kind of do that. And that's how kids sort of run things. They domineer over their parents, and that's how it kind of goes. So in our house, we have a phrase that we repeat to our children over and over when they try to embarrass us in the store. We just tell them, we don't negotiate with terrorists. We don't. That's just, in this old house, we don't negotiate with terrorists. That's our policy. That's our domestic policy. We do not negotiate with terrorists. But the children in a lot of places in our culture tend to be domineering over the parents. And that's not how it's supposed to be, but that's true in the movies that our kids watch, in TV shows, and in everything. And it's always, you know, if you ever watch your kids' movies with them, you watch them, you sit down, the parents are always really dumb. They're just super clueless. They have no idea what's going on. And it's always the kid understands the danger that's present, the conflict that's present, and it's the kid and their pet save the day, and the dad is super dumb, and mom's just slightly less dumb than he is. And that's just the movies that our kids watch. And let me just tell you, kids, that's not real life. Your parents are understanding. They have some wisdom. They've got about 20 or 30 years on you. They've been alive. They know the tricks. They're not as dumb as the movies make it look like they are. They've got about 30 years. That's a fair amount of time to learn some things. So before we get into the commands to fathers, before we talk about fathers in specific, I want to talk about the kids. So let's get a running start. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, when? Always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. So this is talking about when you're young and you live in your parents' house, you obey your parents. This does not apply when you're grown up and you move out and you're responsible for yourself. You know, it doesn't apply when you're a grown person and you have your own life and your own household and your own family. This is you still honor, but you no longer obey. But while you're in your parents' house, you obey your parents. Now, there's a pastor that tells a story about this concept, and he goes and he takes his kids, his three sons, three young sons, teenagers and younger, to get a haircut. And they go to the barber shop, and he looks at their haircut as they're getting it, inspects it, makes sure it's a good haircut. And then at the end, they're like, "Hey, Dad, we need some gel for our hair, because they have to be cool, and it has to stand up and spike and all that kind of stuff." So he says, "Okay." So he buys them the gel. And then shortly after, there's this young man that walks in with his mother. She drove him there. And he's getting a haircut. And similarly to his sons, he says when they're done and she goes to pay for the haircut, "Mom, I need some gel for my hair." And she says to him, "No, you have some gel at home, and it'll be enough to last you till you get your next haircut." He says, "No, Mom, it's going to run out." And they proceeded to have a very intense argument about hair gel there in the barber shop. And you know, he says, "No, I need gel." And she says, "No, you don't." And she finally just says, "You need to obey your mother." And this guy is in his 30s. Single guy. Don't know why. He's a single guy in his 30s, and his mom is paying for his haircut and telling him he needs to obey his mother. This is great when you're 3. Not so great when you're 33. Amen? So when you're young, kids, you need to obey your parents. When you are dependent upon them, it would behoove you, it would be good for you to obey them. Let me say a few things about obedience that may be controversial, but that I believe will be helpful, okay? First thing about obedience for parents, obedience is not counting. You know, you've seen this. "Don't make me count to 1,478. Don't make me do it. 1,423 and a quarter. I'm going to get there. You're in trouble." You know, obedience is not counting. You know, when we count, we're saying to our kids, "You can obey when you feel like it." That's what we're saying to our kids. You can obey when you feel like it. And now we're in a hostage negotiation, and there's a clock, much like there would be on a bomb in an actual hostage negotiation. When you're counting, you're teaching your children not to obey, but you're teaching your children to negotiate. Obedience is not counting. You know, how many of you walk around, you see this at Walmart, all the bad parenting lessons I see at Walmart, okay? You just walk around Walmart and you see the mom, or the dad, I don't want to, anyway, you see the parent and they're like, you know, "I'm going to count," and they're like, "Don't you stop that behavior, I'm going to count, don't make me count to 10, 8 and a half, 8 and three quarters, I always go, "They're 2, they don't even know where you are anymore, they don't do fractions." You know, don't count. You're teaching your children not to obey. Obedience is not counting. Obedience, number 2, is not reverse psychology. How many of you grew up in this house? Ooh, I'm going to just turn this. We're going to do this. How about this? We'll do that. Is this unmuted? Okay. How many of you grew up in this household? The parents that were like, "Well, okay, my kid's not going to obey, so I'm going to tell them to do the wrong thing," and that ended up being the right thing. And they're like, do not eat your vegetables. And you're like, "Oh, I'll show you. I'm going to eat them. I'm going to eat them all. I'm going to eat all those vegetables." That's obedience is not reverse psychology. That's the parent saying, "My child's heart is hard. They're not going to obey, so I will trick them." You know, the parents are going, "Woohoo, we won." And no, you didn't win. You're just raising a terrorist. You know, that's not obedience. Obedience is not reverse psychology. Number 3 about obedience. Obedience is not bribing. You can tell if a child's been bribed, because when you tell them to do something, they turn into a small attorney and they try to negotiate all the deal points. "Okay, it's time for bed." "Well, what do I get if I go to bed?" To live. You get to live. Go to bed. You know, "Do I get ice cream?" No. And you see these parents that negotiate, and then they'll go, "Well, no, you can't have ice cream, but you can have a candy bar." No. Obedience is not negotiating, because if we do that, now we're back into the hostage negotiation with the small attorney that looks like my child. That's not obedience. Obedience is not bribing your child. And number four about obedience, it does not say children, it does not say parents obey your children. It says children obey your parents, right? How many of you have seen this at Walmart? I learned all my bad parenting lessons from Walmart. Well, Walmart and Red Robin. Walmart and Red Robin are the two places where I learn all the bad parenting lessons. You've seen this in Walmart. You hear it first, usually. There's a kid, he's screaming like he's being murdered there in the store. And there's the parent that can't handle it. And it's just so embarrassing. And they just go, just tell me what you want. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you if you stop. And I always think to myself, do you have any idea what kind of person you are raising, Mrs. Bin Laden? You know, obedience is not... Parents, obey your children. This person is going to grow up to be a horrible adult. And that's why in the Zoll household, we always tell our kids, we don't negotiate with terrorists. We don't do it. We don't negotiate with terrorists. Keep acting up, and we're going to take you to the bathroom. Or if it's bad enough, you're going to go to the car, and daddy's going to sit in the car with you, and it's not going to be a pleasant experience. No, you don't get air conditioning. No, you don't get a movie. No, you don't get anything. We're going to go to the car. That's how it's going to go. So obedience is not counting. Obedience is not reverse psychology. Obedience is not bribing. And it's not parents obey your children. It says children obey your parents. This is important. Children shouldn't just obey all adults. They should obey those with authority that is God-given and loving. So I don't tell my kids, just do what adults tell you. No way. No. Mom and dad will extend their authority to other people, and we will give you instructions about who you need to obey. So we extend our authority to teachers, Sunday school teachers, coaches that will have our deferred authority, and we tell our kids, you need to submit to that authority. But I'm not just talking about children in general, obeying adults in general. Why? Because some adults are mean, some adults are evil, and some adults are dangerous. It says, children, obey your parents. And that means, and I'll talk specifically to fathers here, that you are responsible over your children. You must understand that what they are being taught, instructed in, and told to do. You must delegate your authority to others, obviously, but you are still responsible for that authority. And as you delegate authority to others for your children, those people's authority is derived from you. See, God may hold them accountable, but there's nobody that he holds more accountable for how your children turn out, for what you do with your children than you fathers. That is a very important role. So children, obey your parents. How many of you are really, really glad that it says children, obey your parents, and not children, obey your parent? Because sometimes there's a household like that, where one person's the cop and one person's the clown, and when the kids want something, they go and ask the clown, because the clown says yes and the cop usually says no. In marriages with children, one parent tends to be the cop and the other person tends to be the clown, and the kids know, and they will divide and conquer. They are crafty. Kids are crafty. They are sneaky people. They will divide and conquer. And so it's important in your marriage, mothers and fathers, to speak with one voice. So in our household, we have a rule for our children, and our children know, if mommy says no and you go and ask daddy, you will get a spanking. If daddy says no and you go and ask mommy, you will get a spanking. And I told Nehemiah, I was asking Nehemiah about this. I said, why do you think this is? And he goes, because I'm trying to divide you. Yeah, you know exactly what you're doing. So when mommy speaks, it's like daddy speaking. And when daddy speaks, it's like mommy speaking. You need to obey. And so if you disagree in front of your children, that will lead you to divide your marriage. And they will just, children are like a wedge. If you've ever seen somebody splitting wood, there's a wedge and you hit it as hard as you can. Children can be like a wedge. With enough pressure and enough force, they will divide your marriage. Not because they are necessarily intending to do it, but because there is folly bound up in the heart of a child. And that's what Satan does, is divide your marriage. So when you speak, moms and dads, you speak with one voice. If mom says no, dad says no. If dad says no, mom says no. If dad says yes, mom says yes. And I'll say this too, in your marriage, resist the temptation for one of you to be the cop and for one of you to be the clown. Generally, when somebody's the clown, the other person reacts to that and says, okay, they're going to be the fun one, I have to be the rule enforcer. No, no. You both need to be fun, and you both need to be rule enforcers. You both should be partially cop and partially clown. And you always speak with a unified voice. Some of you have heard this go really badly. The exasperated mom, right? Just wait until your dad gets home. Yeah, you know what that's saying? I know you won't obey me, but you'll obey your father. That's what that's saying. Speak with a unified voice. Always back each other up. Speak with a unified voice. One way that you speak with a unified voice is don't be the sneaky parent that goes, here, you can have a marshmallow, just don't tell your mother. You know, or, you know, here's a piece of chocolate, don't tell your dad. You know, don't be that parent, because you're teaching your kids then to go behind the other parent's back and do things that would not please them. Speak with a unified voice. If you allow your children, speak with a unified voice. So children, obey your mother and your father. When? Always. Always. Adults, let me say this to you. If you allow your children to disobey you in anything, eventually they will disobey you in everything. And this means, parents, you lead. Children, you follow your parents' leadership. Now to fathers, and this is for fathers pointedly, because we have a tendency to do what we're about to read, but in principle, this applies to everyone. But Paul writes to fathers because they're in the domineering position in the family. And truthfully, fathers, we set the tone for our home, right? If we do something, if we set a good standard, our children will follow. You know, statistically, it works like this. If dad becomes a Christian, mom and kids are Christian. If dad goes to church, mom and the kids go to church. If dad reads his Bible, mom and the kids read their Bible. And if dad prays, mom and the kids pray. That's just how it goes, because men are generally the leaders of their home. So if you can get dad straightened out, a lot of times you can get the whole family straightened out, because dad is the family leader. So here's what Paul says to fathers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Or it says, do not aggravate, or some translations say, provoke. So this is the principle. Don't aggravate your children. The Bible is a timeless book that comes to us in a timely way with principles that last forever. So now, we've talked about the principle. Fathers, do not aggravate or provoke your children. So what's the method? How do we do that? How do we not aggravate or provoke our children? Let me go through a list of different ways that we tend to aggravate or provoke our children. Number one, making more withdrawals through criticism than deposits through encouragement. Making more deposits through withdrawals through criticism than deposits through encouragement. You know, how many of you grew up in a household where you know, dad didn't really talk to you unless he had something wrong that you did that he wanted to correct? You know, just, and the kids just exasperate. All you ever do is you ever talk to me when I've done something wrong. You know, making more withdrawals through criticism than deposits through encouragement is a way to exasperate your kids. Fathers, that means you need to say, I love you to your kids. I'm proud of you. Hey, what you did there, that was great. I really like the way that you handled this situation. I like what you did here. I love you. I'm praying for you. You need to be encouraging to your kids. Number two, being physically imposing. When our kids are small, we can be physically imposing to our children. And so you can shove them, you can control them, you can intimidate them, you can raise your voice at them, you can threaten them, and all those are provoking and discouraging to a child. Maybe some of you had a dad like that, and then as you got older, you got bigger than him, and it became very conflicted. It sort of became like evolution in action at your house, survival of the fittest, you know, Lord of the Flies at your house. You know, we don't want to rule as fathers through force, coercion, intimidation, or size, because at some point, they will outgrow you. They'll outgrow you. And using those tactics to rule in your household is discouraging, and it provokes a child because it works out for them. They say, even when you're wrong, you're right, because you're bigger than me, and you can push me around. So fathers, we need to rule through love for our kids, not being physically imposing. The third way that we can provoke or aggravate our children, correction without instruction. Like, if your kids should never get a punishment for something that you haven't told them is wrong in the first place. You know, not to embarrass my mom, but she has a great story about this as a kid. She's, you know how kids like to mess with words, and so she's just thinking about the word ducky. And she's sitting there going through the alphabet. Bucky, cucky, ducky, and then all of a sudden, whoom! And she's like, I don't know what I did! And that's discipline without instruction. They hadn't told her she wasn't allowed to say the F word. That's discipline without instruction. That's not fair. That's a way to aggravate or provoke your children. There's another one. Nehemiah was little, and we were eating lunch in the shopping center in a city between Denver and Colorado Springs, and we had stopped for lunch, and he was sort of getting on my nerves, and so I said, Nehemiah, you need to stay in your seat. If your feet touch the floor again, you will get a spanking. And he starts getting down, and I'm like, oh, here we go. We've got a defiant child. Well, he looks at me as he touches the floor, and he goes, Daddy, I'm wearing boots. I'm like, okay, you're two, so I'm going to let it slide. I don't know for 100% certain that that's necessarily rebellion. So let me instruct, and then we will issue discipline as we need to. So here's the thing. If any part of you or anything that you are wearing touches the floor, you will get a spanking. Now stay in your seat. You know, I couldn't punish him for being smarter than me. So discipline without instruction is a way to provoke or aggravate our children. Number four, public humiliation. How many of you grew up in the family where when all the family gets together, it's time for a roast? You know, they just like to embarrass you in front of company, and it's like Thanksgiving dinner, and mom's like, oh, when Tony was little, he used to poop and eat it out of his diaper, and it looks like the gravy, you know, and everyone's like, ah, Tony, oh, that's so funny, and he's like, oh, great, this is Thanksgiving, and this is my fiance, and she's here to meet the family for the first time. Some of you, your families, maybe they like to roast you in front of others, and it's like every time the family gets together, they like to roast you, and that's a way to provoke and discourage a child. Number five, not discouraging between sins and mistakes. Not distinguishing between sins and mistakes. Now, I'll just say this. And I'm saying this to myself as well, because I like things to be clean and neat and tidy. You do not have a right to live in a museum if you have small children. You do not have a right to live in a museum if you have small children. Things will not always be perfect. Making mistakes are a part of growing up. So this is what I learned at Red Robin. There's a dad, and his kids are kind of, and he's on his phone, of course, and so the server comes, and the kids order like one of those the strawberry lemonades with the strawberries in the bottom, and so the server brings them their drinks, and this little kid can't have been older than five. He grabs the drink, and what has got all that condensation on it, because it's a nice cold glass of strawberry lemonade, and what happens? What do you think happens? He spills it, of course. He spills it, and so the dad disciplines him there in the restaurant. Now let me just ask you this: is it a sin if you're a kid and the glass slips out of your hand? No, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. The dad should have disciplined himself. He's the one that wasn't paying attention, because the dad should have known that kid needed what kind of cup? A sippy cup. Everybody knows that kid needs a sippy cup. So you can't discipline a kid for a mistake. You can't discipline a kid for being clumsy. There's a pastor that I listen to. He talks about his 3-year-old. He used to give his kids Oreos as a snack because he just loved to spoil his kids. And there was one time where the VHS player, if you remember those, the VHS player stopped working, and so he takes it to the repair shop. And the repair guy calls him and says, you got to come in here. And so he goes and he says, hey, what's wrong? And the VHS repair guy pulls out this bucket of Oreos. And he says, what's this? Well, these Oreos were shoved in the VHS slot. Apparently, his son thought that that was a good place to store cookies. He said, why'd you do this? He said, well, my siblings always take my cookies, so I wanted to put them in a safe place. Now, that's a mistake. That's not a sin. It's very close, but it's not a sin. It's a mistake. Distinguish between sins and mistakes. Favoritism. Number six, favoritism is a way to provoke or exasperate your children. We see this in Genesis over and over, and it doesn't go well. It goes badly every time. Favoritism. Fathers, you should have no favorite children. I'll say it again to myself. Fathers, you should have no favorite children. Even the child that's the easiest and the nicest and the one that smiles all the time, you should have no favorite children. Favoritism is a way to exasperate your children. Number seven. See, I'm preaching to myself. Isn't this wonderful? Number seven. Being physically present but mentally or emotionally absent. How many of you grew up in this household? The dad comes home from work, grabs a beer out of the fridge, sits down and watches the game. Doesn't really talk to you, doesn't do anything. He's there, but he's watching football or hockey or baseball, or he's checked out, or he's on his phone, or he's on the phone, or he's on his computer, or he's always got something else to do. Being physically present but mentally or emotionally absent is a way to exasperate or provoke our children. Number eight, unreasonable expectations with performance in sports and grades. How many of you have seen this? You've been at a football game on Friday night, and you see the parents that are like, aah! And they're like, they're not happy with their kid unless they're like going to be an Olympic athlete and making a 4.0. That's unreasonable expectations for a kid. Just want to put that out there. You need to have reasonable expectations, discipline and hard work, but your kid's probably not going to grow up to be an Olympian. And if they are, that's awesome, but don't set that as the bar for success to be an Olympian and have a 4.0. That's not reasonable. It's an unreasonable expectation. That's a way we can provoke our children. Number nine, non-relational parenting. Non-relational parenting. This is a way we can provoke or aggravate our children. If you have a lot of rules, let me just say this. If you have a lot of rules in your household, it's because you don't have a good relationship. If there is a need for a lot of rules, it's because you do not have a good relationship. So let me just say this to encourage you. Delight in your children. Children are a blessing, right? Psalm 127. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You know, that's what we do at the Zoll household. Delight in your children. Have fun with them. Build your relationship, and when you do eventually have to discipline, because that's what parenting is a lot of times, when you have to discipline them, it won't be a big deal. Non-relational parenting, though, is a way that we can provoke and aggravate our children. Number 10, being stingy as a parent. How many of you know the cheap parent? They're like, the kids are always like, can I have ice cream? No. Well, why? Because. And it's really, it comes down to, well, I don't want to get out the money. I don't want to pay for ice cream. I don't want to give you ice. And they always use the excuse, well, I don't want to spoil them. So it makes it sound so righteous and holy. I don't want to spoil my kids. Well, you know, this is what I always say to my kids. I don't mind spoiling you as long as you don't act spoiled. So there are times they start acting spoiled. I'll take their stuff away. You know, there's a reason that we've had a purge of toys in the house, in our house. They have a lot less toys than they used to. I don't mind spoiling my kids as long as they don't act spoiled. The stingy parent is one that can provoke and aggravate their kids, though. And here's the principle. I kind of feel like God spoiled me. Don't you? I mean, things could be going very badly right now. I should be on fire. I feel like God spoiled me. Things should be going very differently for me than they are right now. God has spoiled me. So don't be stingy with your kids. Don't be afraid of spoiling your kids as long as they don't act spoiled. And then number 11, the way that we can aggravate or provoke our kids is not repenting of your own sin. Not repenting of your own sin. See, Fathers, one of the most powerful phrases that we can say to our children is this one. Two words: I'm sorry. Daddy messed up. Daddy lost perspective. Daddy lost control for a moment. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Daddy sinned. Never repenting of your own sin is a way to exasperate and provoke your children. So maybe some of you listen to this and these 11 ways that we can provoke and exasperate your children, and maybe you're a little discouraged. Let me leave you with some encouragement. All right. Number one, God is a father, and he wants to parent you and love you and help you. And he will give you grace lovingly so that you can lovingly raise your children as he's raising you. You're not on your own. You have a great heavenly father who's there to help you. Number two, you can always point your children to Jesus when you don't understand why they do what they do. You can always point your kids to Jesus. Because here's the cool thing about Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with men and with God. Jesus was born a baby and he grew up. So whatever age your kids are, Jesus was that age. So you can point your kids to Jesus and they can pray to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, I'm 16. I'm having a hard time obeying my parents. I don't understand some of these rules. It's frustrating. It's exasperating. And they can pray to Jesus and Jesus can empathize. Jesus can identify with that because Jesus at one time was 16. So we can always point our kids to Jesus and they can talk to Jesus at any age and they can pray to Jesus and he knows how they feel. Number three, piece of encouragement for you. Your kids do not need a perfect parent. They need you. Your kids don't need a perfect parent. They need you. God gave you your kids because they need you. They don't need a perfect parent. They need you. Just like the goal of parenting is not to raise perfect children, the goal of parenting is to raise God-loving children. So you don't need to be a perfect parent. You just need to be a God-loving parent. Number four, there will be a lot of opportunities for joy and for fun with your kids. Savor those moments. Enjoy them. Have fun. Don't be afraid to be silly or goofy with your kids. I always say this, the days are long, but the years are short. Enjoy the time with your kids. Be goofy with your kids. Love them deeply. Make memories and love them well. And number five, rely on the Holy Spirit. This may sound cliche, but here's the thing. Even when your kids are little, even when your kids are tiny, when they're babies, the Holy Spirit understands how they feel and what they think better and more intimately than you ever could. Even when they can't express how they feel and what they think, the Holy Spirit understands them. So the Holy Spirit wants to come along and help you. So don't be afraid to reach out to the Holy Spirit because he wants to help you with this. He wants to help you raise your kids. He knows what they're thinking and they're feeling, even when you don't, even when they can't say it. So with these pieces of encouragement, I just want to conclude that right now, if you're dealing with any one of these 11 ways to exasperate your children, or you've got another way that you exasperate or aggravate your children, and you want to repent of that right now, come down. I'll pray with you. Or if you just need prayer because you feel like you're failing, let me let you in on a little secret. Every parent, always at all times, feels like they're failing with their kids. Everybody. Anybody in their honest and most vulnerable moments feels like they are failing as a parent. So if you just need prayer right now and you just need encouragement, come down. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. But let's pray and then we will sing together. We will worship our great Father together. Father God, thank you that you are a good Father, that you are a loving Father, that you want to come alongside us, you want to parent us, you want to love us, you want to grow us well. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to take the name Father and make it a good word for our children, that you would help us to parent in love, in humility, that when we mess up, we would say to our kids, I'm sorry. Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us not only to understand our kids, but that you would send the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, so that we can be loving parents. Lord, relieve us from the pressure of being perfect parents. We're going to mess up. Give us the grace to deal gently with ourselves, and give us the grace to deal gently with our children. Help us to love them and to shape them into people who love you. And we ask this by the mighty power of Jesus' name. Amen.